Father, would you please enable me by the power of your Holy Spirit to clearly communicate your truth to these people today? May we hear your voice. May we see the truth. May we understand your word. And the story that is so familiar to many of us, may it come to life in a new way today. Holy Spirit, please do your work in the hearts of your people today. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the Apostle Paul wrote a letter to the believers in the city of Corinth, and he said this. He said, "If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins, and we, of all people, most to be pitied." If Christ has not been raised. And in our culture, it would be most appropriate to say on this first day of April that if Christ has not been raised, then you and your faith are an April fool. Paul went on to write, "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead." How did Paul come to know this fact? He knew it because he saw the light and he heard the voice of the risen Savior. He then studied the written scriptures and saw that they all pointed to Jesus. And as a result of all of the evidence that Paul witnessed, he spent the rest of his life taking the good news of the gospel of Christ to the ends of the earth. And so I'd like to ask you a question this morning. How did you come to believe that he is risen? When was it? Who were you with? Where were you? What evidence was there? And why were you convinced that Jesus was crucified, dead and buried, and raised on the third day? The answer to that question is the beginning of your testimony, and that story is the unique gift that God has given to you, not for you to keep to yourself, but for you to go and tell. This morning, we'll begin a new chapter in the study of the Gospel of John. Last week, we closed out chapter 19, which was one of the darkest in the entire Bible. And today, we'll begin chapter 20, which will be one of the brightest. In case you weren't able to be with us last Sunday, John recorded that after the last words and the breath of Jesus, the Roman soldiers were sent to break the legs of the three men being crucified in order to speed up the process of death. But when they came to Jesus, they found that he had already expired. And so instead of breaking his legs, they pierced his side with a spear. John said that both of these details took place to fulfill prophecy concerning the body of God's Messiah. John went on to tell about the emergence of two secret disciples, Joseph and Nicodemus, who had prepared a tomb and spices for the burial. They boldly went to Pilate and gained permission to take the body of Jesus from the cross. They hurriedly prepared it for burial, and then they laid it in a new tomb cut out of the rock, located in a garden near Skull Hill. All of what we read last week happened between the hours of 3 and 6 in the afternoon, on the day that we've come to know as Good Friday, which was the day of preparation. The following day, Saturday, was the special Jewish Sabbath in which everyone rested from their work. John doesn't report it, but we can certainly assume that Saturday was a dark day for the disciples of Jesus. Their Lord was dead and buried. Their tears would not bring him back, and for all they knew, their teacher was forever silenced. They believed the grave was the end of his story. And so if you have a Bible, I'd encourage you to go ahead and open it to John chapter 20 and follow along with me as I read the account of how John ended up inside the tomb of Jesus early Sunday morning and consider the evidence he saw that caused him to believe that Jesus had risen from the dead. Verses 1 through 10 of John chapter 20 read this way. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. So after hearing Mary's alarming claim, Peter and John were likely filled with a confusing mixture of anger and fear. They had both experienced a horrific weekend. Both were with Jesus when he was arrested on Thursday night, and both of them found their way to the courtyard of the high priest, where Peter denied Jesus three times. And then he went away weeping bitterly. John ended up near the cross, next to the mother of Jesus, where they witnessed the horror of the crucifixion. Without a doubt, their emotional state was strained before Mary came bursting through the door. But when they heard that the body of Jesus had been taken, this was just too much. And it caused them to sprint to the tomb to try to discover what in the world was really going on. When Mary had first arrived that morning, it was still dark. But by the time Peter and John showed up, it must have been light enough to enter the tomb and see that the body of Jesus was truly missing. John included details about the visual evidence he and Peter saw there in the empty tomb. They saw the strips of linen that Joe and Nick had used to wrap the body of Jesus 2 days earlier. Both Peter and John saw the cloth that was used to wrap the head of Jesus, lying separate from the linen. John didn't write about this because of the testimony of what someone else saw or what someone else had heard. John was there in the tomb and he saw the evidence with his own eyes. Luke's gospel confirms the same details. And Luke recorded Peter's reaction to seeing this evidence. Luke wrote, "Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened." Seeing the evidence only caused more confusion for Peter. But for John, the result was something entirely different, and he recorded it for us in verse 8. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. The same visual evidence that caused Peter to walk away wondering caused John to walk away believing that Jesus had risen from the dead. John didn't need to see Jesus to believe. He was already convinced based on the powerful proof of the empty tomb and the items left lying there. This was the moment John believed, and that joy gave birth to a desire to document this good news of the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, so that others might believe and have life in his name. John wasn't the only one convinced that morning. So let's read the record of the first person to meet Jesus after he defeated death. You'll find her story in verses 11 through 16. John wrote this, Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated there, seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. Mary Magdalene was the woman Jesus had delivered from the slavery of seven demons. And ever since that day that the Lord set her free, she followed him. She was one of the women who was near the cross, close enough to hear the final words of Christ before he died. Mary saw the slaughter of the Lamb of God, and there was no doubt that her emotional state was also frazzled as she assumed the worst when she saw the stone had been removed from the entrance of the tomb. There's several observations of interest to me that emerged from her encounter with the angels and with Jesus. First of all, she had more evidence, more visual evidence than Peter and John had. Mary saw two angels who were in the tomb. They were dressed in white. They even spoke to her. However, in her flustered, frantic, and frazzled state of mind, in the midst of her tears, she didn't even realize they were angels. We'll cut her some slack, though. Her morning was probably not going as she had planned. Then she had even more visible evidence as she saw Jesus and even had a brief conversation with him. There was so much more evidence here, but for some reason, Mary, she didn't recognize Jesus. But then something happened that caused her to awake. She heard with her own ears the Savior say her name. And in that moment, everything came to life. This was the moment she believed. This was the evidence that convinced her that her Jesus had risen from the dead. Seeing two angels didn't convince her, and nor did seeing Jesus persuade her. It was the audible evidence that convinced her that her Messiah had trampled over death. And when she heard his voice call out her name, it was the most powerful proof she had ever heard. And as he stood in front of her, she must have grabbed a hold of him with no intention of ever letting go. Imagine the joy that pumped through her heart as she squeezed her Savior. And just think of the joy Jesus must have had as he was united with this most faithful follower. But the good news of the gospel needed to be told to others. So Jesus gave Mary the great honor of being the very first witness to the resurrection. And she put feet to her faith and went to tell the disciples the astonishing news, "I have seen the Lord." And even though these are the last words recorded in the Bible from Mary's lips, we can be sure that her life was forever changed. And this was not the last time she told the story of her trip to the tomb. In a couple of weeks, we'll continue our study in John chapter 20, in which we'll read the story of the appearance of Jesus to his disciples, and then specifically to doubting Thomas. But before I wrap up this message, I want to share with you the story of another follower of Jesus who was saved by the amazing grace of God. A wretch who was saved not by visual evidence and not by audible evidence, but was convinced by the written evidence found in the scriptures. While John was fearful and Mary was frantic, once upon a time there was a 15-year-old kid named Lance who was foolish. Foolish because he believed that his own goodness and righteousness was more than enough to enter heaven. I had everything I thought I needed to stand before God and explain to him that I deserved a place in his kingdom. And after all, I was a great kid. I attended church every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night. I always had my hand up first when there was an answer to questions or when there was a question in Sunday school. I sang all the hymns with great enthusiasm. I knew all the books of the Bible. I had lots of verses memorized. I attended church camp every summer, and I gave a tenth of my money that I earned from mowing lawns. I gave that to the church. I believed the story as the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. But I was a fool because I believed those stories were for somebody else. Those stories were for sinners, of which I was not one, so I thought. I believed the words of God with my head, but the gospel had not opened the eyes of my heart until I was presented with the truth of the written word. The evidence that I was a sinner who needed to repent and receive the grace and forgiveness of the risen Savior. So one Saturday in April of 1989, my pastor's wife bought me an ice cream cone. And then she boldly asked me questions for which she knew I would not have memorized answers. She asked me tough questions about my sins, about the consequences of my sins, the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus, and how to receive him as Savior and Lord so that I could be sure of where I was going to spend eternity. And in those moments, there in a little library in the church in Edgerton, Ohio, for the very first time, I heard the truth and saw the light in the written word of God. I saw the evidence that I was desperately lost, and that Christ came to save a wretch like me. For the first time, I realized that Jesus didn't need me. I needed him. And on that day, I came to personally know the Redeemer. And John's written testimony about the Messiah resulted in my public confession that I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. I believe that Jesus died on the cross to pay the price for my sins. He was buried and he was raised to life on the third day. That was the moment I believed. And I have experienced a life of amazing grace in his name ever since. So let me ask you the question again that I began the sermon with. Do you believe he's risen? And if you do, what difference has it made in your life? I know from personal experience that you can hear the greatest story ever told many times, and yet nothing will change until you believe it in your heart. For John, he had the privilege of seeing the empty tomb, and that was enough for him to believe. For Mary, she had the privilege of hearing the audible voice of Jesus. And that was what caused her to believe. And for myself and countless others, we have had the privilege of someone patiently explaining to us the good news of the gospel from the written word of God. And that powerful proof is what has caused us to call upon the name of the Lord. Do you believe that he is risen? If you do, does your life reflect that belief? Like John, are you willing to write out your testimony and give it to others to point them to God's truth and his love that's at work in your life? Or like Mary, are you willing to simply go and tell the good news to others? Maybe you don't believe. And if that's you, what I would encourage you to keep looking for the truth. You will find what you're looking for in the person of Jesus. And whether you realize it or not, God is drawing you to himself. The death of Jesus in your place on the cross is the proof of his great love for you. And the resurrection of Jesus is proof that he is the God he claimed to be. So whether you're fearful or frantic or frazzled, frustrated, or even foolish, today is the day to stop long enough to look beyond yourself and see the evidence provided throughout all of creation that reveals God's glory and his great love for you. Today's the day to stop and listen long enough to your conscience to hear the gentle voice of the Good Shepherd calling you by name. He calls his own sheep by name, and the sheep listen to his voice, and the Good Shepherd leads them out. The sovereign God says, "Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine." Today is the day to stop long enough to examine the evidence declared in the Scriptures, the written word of God. They reveal the good news that Jesus has triumphed over the power of sin and death, and he invites you to put your faith in him alone, to be rescued from the slavery of sin, to be adopted into the family of God. So no matter what you've done or who you are, no matter where you've been or what you're going through, I want you to know that our Almighty God still moves stones. What looks impossible for us is not impossible for him. When a situation looks hopeless, our sovereign God gives us hope. When you're heartbroken in the horror of Friday or stuck in the silence of Saturday, just keep your eyes fixed on Jesus because Sunday morning is right around the corner. And so I pray that he will reveal himself to you, giving you the evidence you need to trust in him today. He's still speaking. He's seeking and saving and sanctifying and healing. Our King has promised to return to take us home. He still moves hearts of stone and redeems them so they can become new hearts of flesh. The one true Creator makes dead things come alive again. So put your faith in him. He is our sure hope. May you surrender to his will. May you follow him all the days of your life. And may you tell your story of amazing grace. And may you rejoice in the victory over death. To God be the glory. To God be the glory. Great things he has done. Amen.